Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
You know, in this world, Jesus said we will face many sorrows. I wish he had not said many, but he said many sorrows. And that means that sometimes continually we see them come into our lives. Amen. On a daily basis and more times than we'd rather them come. But troubles we face all the time. And for a moment, I want to challenge you, just if I can, to think of that time that you have been most overwhelmed in your life. And maybe you're going through something right now in your life that's troubling you. You are here looking for refuge and you're looking today for some answer. You're wanting God to somehow intercede and intercept you right where you're going at. Can I get a witness this morning? Maybe somebody's going through something. And that's okay. All of us go through things. Amen. But I want you to think about that. Those struggles that you've been going through that sometimes cause you to question, what is the purpose of all this stuff that I'm going through? And what is the meaning of all these trials? Amen. Are these just random events that come just because? Or is there some greater work happening in my life through these things that I am experiencing? What is this all about? Sometimes you go through a season of nothing and it's wonderful. And life seems like a breeze. You're enjoying yourself. It's like springtime breeze. You're breathing every day. But then sometimes your world gets dark and gloomy. And things come about in your life. It's at this moment that Romans chapter 8, verse 28, to me, and I pray this morning to you, would shine like a beacon of hope. I want to be encouraged, an encouragement to you this morning. I want to lift you up this morning, especially those, and certainly those who may not be going through something right now, need to pay close attention, because I promise you that if you have another day, you will have a gloomy day. The Bible says, Jesus speaking himself, every day brings its sorrows. Amen. So we can rejoice during the times of relaxation and when things are going well in our lives. But I promise you, if you live as long as I have and would dare take the challenge of living another week or so, I promise you that the challenges in this world will come. Romans 8 and 28 reads as follows, for we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Put your hand over your heart this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being able to stand here, Father God, and be a herald to your voice and your word. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us receptive hearts, especially the hurting today. And Father, those of us who you've allowed us to be in enjoyment right now and at peace, Lord, allow them to be alert and to listen, Father God, because every day will bring its challenge. And today, may we engrave these words of encouragement deep in the wells of our hearts, Father, that when that day comes, we will find, Father God, always that pillar of fire and hope in our lives as we look at your word and the promises you've made. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and I bless every family represented, every listening heart, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you this morning, if I can, on the subject of his unfailing grip. His unfailing grip. Romans 8 and 28 is a very important passage that you should mark down always. Have it in your Bible, put it on your refrigerator, put it on the visor of your car, put it anywhere and everywhere. It is, to me, one of the strongest pillars, the strongest anchors that God has given us in his word. For in this passage of scripture, I will give you three things, but the first thing I want you to see and look at the gist of this whole passage. It reminds us that God is never distant or indifferent to any of our sufferings and trials. God is not distant. He's not indifferent. All the contrary, he is intimately involved in every aspect of your life, working together for the good of you. I want us to review this passage, if I can, this morning, just for a few moments. And I pray that we will provide encouragement and hope to every one of us as we go through diverse things in our lives, some comfortable and some possibly very challenging. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 139 and 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. That unfailing grip will hold me. If I say," that's him speaking to himself in discouragement, "if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me. Everything certainly in my life is going to go dim. Even the darkness," he says, "will not be dark to you." Come on, somebody needs to start rejoicing already. I'm talking about your Savior. We're here to talk about Jesus. We're not here to talk about anybody else, me or you. We're here to talk about the King of all creation, the Savior, the lover of our souls. That's why we're here. We're not here to plan a dinner appointment. We're not here to meet a friend. We're here to meet with Jesus. We're here to hear his promises and his truth in our lives. "Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you." What does this teach us? That God is in control. You going through this situation right now, I've come to speak loudly into your heart and into your spirit. God is in control. This passage right here, this anchor right here, this powerful words that are penned down by the apostle come to remind us that we should always hold present deep in our hearts that God in all things is present and involved. He understands, and we certainly all know by experience, that life is filled with uncertainties and challenges. Amen? Unexpected setbacks, disappointments, trials that can shake our faith, that sometimes we question God's plan. The past 10 years of my life, I have taken a time or two, I have to be honest, to question God's plan. Those of you who know my testimony, and many of you walked with me for the past 10 years that we've gone through these things in my life, I need to be honest. There are times in my time of prayer that I've looked up to heaven and questioned and said, "Lord, what are you doing? What's the plan? Show me the picture here." When I hear about situations that you're going through and I pray for you, you come to see me at my office and you tell me how long that season of darkness has been over your life and how you've been struggling, I sometimes for you ask, "Lord, what is your plan?" It's at that moment. It's at that moment. This is why it's important for us to weld and to sear the word of God deep in our heart, because it's at that moment that it's crucial for us to remember that we are never alone in our struggles. Oh, how many of us forget. How many of us forget that we have a God who is aware of every circumstance that we go through. That he is always in control when our circumstances even seem overwhelming. It's always, again, so comforting to know That regardless of what it is that we go through, whether it be financial struggles, health issues, broken relationships, or anything else, God is in control. Say it with me, God. Say it like you mean it. God is in control. Tell your neighbor, God is in control. You may be speaking to somebody next to you who's losing all hope. Someone may be sitting next to you, might be your own wife, might be your own best friend. You know nothing concerning what's inside. He needs to know and hear from you. Turn around again and say, God is in control. His purpose extends far beyond our immediate circumstance. Jeremiah 23:23 says, am I only a God nearby? Declares the Lord. And not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. It says if God is saying, do you not remember that I am everywhere? Do you remember that regardless of where you're at in your life, I can see you? You can close as many doors and hide behind as many things that you can. I can see you like the day. My eyes fill the heavens and the earth. There's something beautiful to understand about this, ladies and gentlemen. You see, when you committed your life to the Lord, you committed to give Him your undivided devotion. Come on, somebody just say amen. When you committed your life to Jesus, what you said, Lord, as I give my life to you, you committed yourself to give unto the Lord everything that you are. But we need not forget that when Jesus accepted our lives, He also committed to give us His undivided attention. Oh, how sometimes we forget that. Amen. How easy sometimes the devil comes to infiltrate our minds and our lives and makes us to forget that God is aware of where we are at. Something happens in our lives and all of a sudden we feel alone. It quickly and so easily is erased the promise of the Lord. Maybe we have just not welded it deep enough in our hearts to know. This is why, again, it's important to be in the Word of God and to ingest it. You see, it's not what you put in your mouth that will neutrify you. A lot of people know a lot of Word of God by mouth, but that means nothing. It's not what you put in your mouth. It's what you swallow and ingest. Come on, somebody. Learn these things. I don't care how many verses you've memorized. I don't care how much Bible you can recite verbatim without even opening a page. I don't care how much of a dictionary you may be. If it's all word, it means nothing to you. It will do absolutely nothing to you. It's what you ingest, what will neutrify and grow you spiritually inside. How easily sometimes we forget that when we gave our lives to God, Jesus gave His life for us. When we promised to pay attention to Him, He promised to watch over us. Psalms 121:1, another pillar verse in Scripture you should have close. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It's a good question for many to answer, because many people don't know. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. Now listen to this. There's obviously a problem in the listener because he mentions one thing over and over again. And that's what I'm here to do this morning. I'm going to bore you with monotony. I'm going to bore you with just continually telling you these things this morning, because some of you need to hear it 1,000 times and 1,000 times again to remember. Listen to what he says. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you. will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He who watches, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over you or your life. The Lord will watch your coming in and going out, both now and forevermore. How many times did the Lord say he will watch over you? And that's the first thing that we forget during the time of trial. The Lord is repetitious in this passage as he gives these words to the psalmist to write. It's because he wants us to remember God is always in control. Always in control. We can trust that he is actively working in all things pertaining to us. In the scripture, we find proof and examples of his faithfulness. Even when the people of God were feeling feelings of abandonment and as if God had completely turned his face from them, God was still in the midst. We have the story of Joseph, whom we have talked about much from this pulpit. The betrayal of his brothers, how he was sold into slavery and endured years of imprisonment. But it would be the Lord behind the curtain working that would use Joseph's trials to position him as a leader that would save a nation and his family. We've talked a lot about Job, who suffered great loss and adversity, but ultimately we witnessed that behind the screen, God was working and the restoration of all he had lost times two. God provided for him. We've spoken of Mary and Martha, who suffered the pain, were feeling the pain, the loss of their beloved brother Lazarus. But even though Jesus did not seem to be there, he was working on their circumstance and restored their brother to life. All these things, ladies and gentlemen, are awesome, powerful reminders that our circumstances do not limit God. Your pain will never change his promise. Your struggles will never change what the Lord has promised you in your life. Proverbs 15:3 highlights that the Lord's eyes are everywhere. Hebrews 4:13 notes to us that everything is exposed before the eyes of the Lord and nothing is hidden. Psalms 139:2-3 expresses to us ultimately that God knows all of our actions and even, listen carefully, even our thoughts. What am I proving to you this morning? What do you need to hear? That God's vision over your life is all-encompassing. It's comprehensive and deeply personal. As we have read, he sees through darkness. He knows the future when you came, and he knows your exit. He has every day of our lives written on the palm of his hand. It was Hagar. You remember Hagar and Abraham and Sarah? It was Hagar who named the Lord El Roi. The Lord God El Roi, which means the all-seeing God. Because she knew that even in the desert with her son, God was watching over her. My friend this morning, my beloved brother and sister, you're not alone. Whatever it is you're going through in your life, whatever it is, you can identify it in your heart. God knows about it, and he's in control of it. The second thing we learn from Romans 8:28 is that he works all things for good. That's another blessed thing to know. Isn't that awesome? To know that everything that God has planned and is working on pertaining to you is going to have an awesome benefit for you. He works all things for good. Do you hear what it's saying here? The first word I want to put attention to is the word all. You know what this word expresses to us in this promise he is giving us? It is showing us the depth of his care. It is showing us how deep his concern, his care, his love for you and I as we move through this journey called life. All. Everybody say all. All, not all. Say all. It was Paul who wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Listen carefully. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray you being rooted and established in love may have the power. You see, it takes training. It takes resistance. It takes sometimes a pushback at the negatives in life. The power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know his love surpasses all understanding. Do you know how much we have to fight to keep that promise deep in our hearts? Again, I say one of the easiest things the devil does in our lives is to push away from our minds the idea and the truth that God is in control and watches over us. This is why we walk around on a daily basis as just kicking a can of beans on the highway, just slumped over all the time, feeling sad and sorrow-filled, as if you have no hope at all. But Paul says you need power to understand that. Power for what? Power to resist the negatives that come to rob you of the blessing. As the Lord cast the seed, he spoke about the sower, the birds coming quickly to eat the seed that he's planting. That means that the farmer has to be alert to shoo them away, or else he'll never have a harvest. And so when God promises to be in our lives, we need to make sure that we cover and hold fast to that promise, because the devil, the first thing he's going to do is to try and push that knowledge out of you so that you will feel abandoned and betrayed. Paul prayed how I pray, that you understand this. And we go back to Romans 8 and 28. You know that the answer, when anybody asks you how much God loves you, you don't have to give some theological response. When somebody asks, how much does God care about you? How much does God really watch over you? One simple word, which is perfectly scripture, says all. He loves all of me. He loves all of me. He cares for all of me. He watches all of me. There is no beginning and there is no end to the all that he has for me. You can turn around and somebody can challenge you. Well, does he care about your marriage? All of it. What about your health? All of it. What about your children? All of them. What about at night? Day and night? All of it. 24/7. All of it. There is no space, a place that he does not care in your life. He said he will work all things. That shows us how deep his love is for you. He didn't say he will work many things. There's a possibility there are things that he might not participate in. He didn't say some things. He didn't say, hopefully, if I can get to them things. He said all things. He will work all things. It reveals the breadth and the depth of his promise. He promises to be involved in our circumstance, both bad and good. Amen? All of it. You don't have to question that. He cares for us. His care for us encompasses both good and bad, pleasant and painful, joyous and sorrow-filled. He cares about that. Nothing is outside of his scope of vision. He works all things out. From the most challenging to the easiest things, we can hold assured that God is orchestrating things in our lives. Tell your neighbor, he's watching all of you. He's watching all of you. He's watching all of you. Now, I need to teach you something. This is going to grow you a little bit. Are you ready?
Are you having a good time this morning?
I hope you're learning something. Something very important that we have to understand here in this passage. He said for the good. Right? We love that. God's working out for the good. So how's it going to be when God works it out? Good. Good. The scripture says for the good. This does two things. One, it reveals the motivation of God for which he watches over you. What motivates the Lord is his goodness. What motivates God to work in our lives is because he loves us. And everything, every morning, should God ever take a time to close his eye, the moment he wakes up, if you would, and we know he doesn't sleep, don't walk out of here saying, well, he thinks he sleeps. Some of you are absolutely. I need to pray for you. But should God ever close his eye and open up, what motivates him to find you every day is the goodness in his heart. That's why I love to say, the Lord is good. Amen. I said, the Lord is good. His motivation for us is always good. Unlike the other guy. John 10:10 says of the other guy, the devil himself, his motivation is to kill, steal, and destroy. So when he opens his eyes in the morning, the first thing that motivates him to find you is to destroy you, to steal from you, and to kill you if possible. Oh, but it's not with my Savior. Something completely different motivates my Father. He loves me. And every minute of his existence, how every billions and zillions and uncounted number of his existence, he loves me so much at the moment he thinks about me, it's all about being good. It's being good. Psalm 107 and 1 says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. Somebody give him a praise this morning. But now here comes the challenge. You see, your good and his good aren't always the same thing. Amen? Aww. You're doing so good, Pastor. Good to have you back. Here you go. You haven't changed. You're the same guy. I thought that cold would change you, but no, you're the same guy. His good and your good aren't always the same thing. You see, what we consider good is always associated with comfort, success, and immediate relief. If God is good, take it away. If God is really good for me, then he should give it to me. If God is really that good, then he needs to change this because he loves me. And so we identify and define good, our good, sometimes to our disappointment, because we find out that what is good in the eyes of God is not what we thought was good at all. Oh. You see, his definition of good encompasses so much more than just making us feel good for the moment during our trial. He's not a pacifist. He's not trying to pacify children. He's crying. Give him a candy. That's not who he is. The baby's crying. Give him a bottle. Hurry. Pacify the baby. Buy him something to chew on. He'll stop moaning. Yeah, that's not who God is. His good for us involves so much more than a temporary opiate or a band-aid for your trial. You're quiet now. This is going to change some of you. It's going to grow some of you. Because some of us have a relationship with God that says if he's good to me, he has to provide. I've heard people say foolish things like, oh, God spoils me all the time. It kind of gets me angry at God because he's never spoiled me, man. Why is he giving everything to another kid and ignoring me? He spoils me all the time. No, all you are is a spoiled kid. That's all you are. Had nothing to do with God. Always more than just a temporary opiate, a band-aid for our trials. His good will often involve spiritual growth. Something that will mature us in our walk and to be more lasting, enduring, even through our trials. In the eyes of God, that's good. We don't like it. We don't like the fiery furnaces that sometimes we walk through. We think the Lord should quickly come and turn it off and cool us off and send us a nice cool glass of Kool-Aid. But he doesn't turn it off. His good often involves us growing and maturing as a people, becoming a people that will expect from God more than just something that will make them feel good and better for the moment. God will perform things in our lives, even through our trials, always to benefit our spiritual lives and walk with him. His good will always involve developing our character, that you and I become and grow to become responsible to the criterions of our walk in him. To learn to grow how to fulfill our spiritual obligations to that salvation we have received from him. That's the good in the eyes of God. Now I'm talking to you even when you're going through a trial in your life. Shouldn't he just care about your pain and fix it? Oh, God's never ever going to ruin a good trial. Heard a man say one time, don't you ever curse your crisis. Don't ever curse your crisis. There's much to learn even in the midst of trial. And all that's good for God. It comes to develop our character, teaching us how to have unyielding commitment for the cause of Christ. That is good to God. The good to God for our lives is always aimed of refocusing us toward our eternal purpose. That means that God will sometimes delay his response even through our trial to keep us from growing accustomed to the world. If things are all peachy and good here, who's going to want to leave? You forget you're a pilgrim. You have no ownership. You have no inheritance in this world. The blessed hope of the church is not here on the face of this broken planet, but in glory, in a perfect heaven that God has prepared for us. How else can he refocus our eyes? And all that is good to God. Just to refocus us on what our true inheritance is, to look to the kingdom of God, making our ultimate desire as we move through this many times so difficult maze we call life. God will hold his hand just to grow us. You see, the good of God, even in the midst of our trials, will always involve the increasing of our faith. The growing of our faith to mold us for works of righteousness. Can you come to church during a trial? Maybe you haven't learned. Maybe God needs to take you through that training. It takes a toenail for many to miss a month of church. It takes a couple of drops outside to say it's a stormless day home. It takes a freezing 72 degrees to not want to get out of the house and just drink coffee in the living room. How much more do you think God is going to expect from you when you're going through something that is truly difficult? You'll be gone forever. Some people haven't come back because of COVID. I can't even spell COVID anymore. What is that? It's been so far behind us, but there are still people under the bed. You understand what I'm saying this morning? I'm talking about God watching everything, God working everything out, and God desiring the good for you. Again, I repeat and I say, your good doesn't always match up with His good. God never takes or misuses the blessing of a good trial. If He can teach His children and prepare them for better living in heaven. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That is good. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. That is good. And complete. That is awesome. Not lacking anything. That is perfect. Can you imagine yourself not lacking anything? How many of us have lacks? Come on, let's see some honesty here. How many of us have lacks in our lives? The rest of you are lying. I said, how many of us have lacks in our lives? Every single hand should go up. Come on, I'm playing with you. You know that. But the Bible says, lacking absolutely nothing. How is that ever going to be? How is God ever going to work that out? In Scripture, we will find time and time again, testimony after testimony, that it was through trial that God developed temperance and obedience. It was the psalmist who said, Lord, had you not chastised me, I would have never learned your precepts. I would have never learned how to obey you, Lord, if you had just simply tended to my every need. I would have been spoiled. I would have said, you're a sugar daddy. You give me whatever I want. My daddy gives me everything. This is why kids like that are worthless. My daddy gives me everything. Doesn't teach them to work. Doesn't teach them to get up early in the morning. Doesn't teach them to be responsible. It's destroying our generation today. Can't change a tire. Can't fuel up a car. Doesn't even know what a battery in the car looks like. And I'm not saying that those are life-saving issues, but I'm simply making a point that the simplest things in life, this generation doesn't know. That's not God. God doesn't do that to us as His children. God is going to teach us the survival traits we need to get to heaven. How to maintain. How to keep moving forward when you cannot seem to find the answer. God will give you a heart. A trained heart. Always for the good of you. Always. So know that God is in control. Know that He sees not just a couple of things, but He sees all things. And know that His good is always a lot better than our good. Amen? And finally this morning, now that we've gained deeper understanding, let's explore the last and final principle. To those that love Him. Every song, man, I appreciate DJ and this ministers here up here that worship. They, you know, not even having to tell them, go ahead, thank the Lord for them. They're amazing. They're amazing. I make no apologies for them. They are second to none. They are great. I love them. They are so talented and gifted. And what's even more beautiful is that I don't have too much communication to them other than what I do for them here. But I've seen time and time again that even before I preach and give them the subject of my conversation with you, the songs are chosen perfectly. We spoke so much about the love of God today. Amen. Every song that we've sang this morning, my soul will live to love you, to worship you. It's such a beautiful thing, and I love that. And so we are well versed when we say words like, I love the Lord. Do you love the Lord this morning? In this passage, I will lastly give you this morning, in this passage, Romans 8 and 28, it gives us the condition attached to the promise. The condition attached to the promise. What does it mean to truly love God? We always say it flippantly, sometimes without true consideration. Ask anybody outside the church or in the church, do you love God? Yes, I love God. It's easy. But what does it truly mean to love God? Matthew 22 gives us, it comprises, it condenses the whole definition. 22 and 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This commandment originates from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord repeated that at that time, or first said that to these people. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength. You see, loving God, ladies and gentlemen, calls for undivided devotion. It calls for God being the center axis of your desires and your thoughts, your actions, rather than just partial or divided love. I love many things in life. That's fine. But God should always be your primary love. It speaks of our hearts in this passage. The heart, it means that we should direct our emotions and our motives, our wills unto the Lord. In everything we do, our heart should be involved. It speaks of our soul, offering the entire character, our convictions, our beliefs, our opinions are solely to be founded on pleasing God, to loving God. It speaks of our minds, our intellect, aligning our thinking, our reasoning, our goals, and the accepted truth that we have deep within us. It has to align with whom God is if we love Him. It speaks of our strength, using our physical bodies and capabilities to serve Him and to worship Him, to be active in your life in Him. That is to use your giftings and your talents to serve Him, to worship Him, and to enlarge His kingdom and give Him glory. But even in the times of Jesus, He said, the labor is much, but the workers are few. So much work and so few people in the church doing the work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor. Listen to this passage. This is powerful. It's almost accusing. That is, God knows. Don't be all Christian just because you're in church. Just because God is looking at how you're behaving here. Don't be. It's waking up to reality. Again, reminding us that God sees all things. So don't do it only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence to the Lord. That is, be real to God. Serve Him here and serve Him there. In everything that you are. Everybody knows the words to these songs. My soul will live for you. Does it really? Or is it the melody that is attached to your heart? My soul will live for you. How easy we are trained to gloss over the important things to God. So he goes on to write, don't even Don't serve him in front as he's looking at you to win favor. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. If you'll notice, he doesn't mention men as a reward. For it is the Lord Christ you are serving. What does it mean to love God? How are we serving God with everything that we are? You see, loving God is beyond sentiment and simple affection. It's beyond just saying, oh, I love Jesus. He's so good. It's more than that. It's more than wearing a what would Jesus do bracelet or having a cross on your neck. It's more than that. It's more than having a picture of Jesus in the wall of your house or starting your Instagram page with God first. It's more than that. It's more than that. More than putting a simple smile on your face every time you come to church. You see, loving God involves deep, intimate relationship with him. It's characterized by obedience, trust, and total surrender. When we genuinely love God, our perspective in our lives change. We begin to see our circumstances through his love and purpose. It means aligning our desires, our plans, our ambitions with his divine purpose. When we surrender to God, the Bible teaches us that's where we position ourselves to experience the fullness of his promises and who he is. When we truly love God, what does it mean to love God? When we so easily respond, I love God. What does it mean? How much of you does it involve when you say that? What is real when that comes out of your mouth? When you think of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. We need to work on loving God. Amen? All of us do. Let's consider how we can begin to deepen our love for God today. Let's cultivate a prayer life. Let's seek his presence on a daily basis. When we worship, let's engage in true heartfelt worship, expressing our love and adoration for him beyond just a simple song. But then let's get our spirit, our hearts, our minds, everything that we are truly involved. And let us strive, most importantly, to obey his word. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. In this journey, ladies and gentlemen, we will discover the fulfillment of us aligning ourselves with him. It's when we can truly get ourselves to love him. Romans 8:28 is a pillar to my life. And I pray it would become to you. Those of you who are going through troubles right now, I pray that this morning you are reminded that God is in control. Those of you who have been praying for God's answer, and sometimes you may question, does he know about this? Let me tell you, God said he would work all things out. There's nothing that you're going through he is not aware of. And the promise continues that even that which you're going through, it may not seem pleasant at this moment. It doesn't feel right to you right now. Doesn't feel good. You wish you could quickly escape. But just know that at the end of this trial that you're going through, if God for any in his sovereign choosing would decide to delay to keep you there just one more day, just know that's going to be the better good than you thought was good. He always works all things for the good. All we have to do and all he asks of us is that we love him. Just love me.
psalmist said, the words of God speaking through him, he said, I will show him my salvation because he loves me. I want God to show me everything because he loves me. For every question that we ask, sometimes feeling in a dark room, we feel lost and we need an answer. He will respond to you because you love him. Sometimes that's just the key between the answer and silence. Did you hear that? The answer of God is held in the key of your love for him. Your love for him is the key that can either open for an answer or keep you in silence. Your love for him is what will align you to receive from him every promise he has made in your favor. Let us be encouraged this morning to know that in the midst of our most challenging circumstances, we can embrace his sovereign knowing of everything we go through. Let's let go of anxieties. Let's let go of our worries. Let's let go of our bitterness. God's in control. Oh, there's a war going on in the Middle East, so ugly. How many of us are questioning what's going on? We have nothing to say on this. We are voiceless people, it seems like, in our country. People are doing what they want. God's in control. God, look at gas. Yeah, come on. Just speaking to a brother this morning, gasoline is taking so much more money out of our weekly allowance than now. You use gas just the same, but the price is doubled. What's going to happen? God's in control. I'm going through this situation in my life right now. It's been going on forever. It seems like nothing seems to change. What then? God is in control. What will our tomorrow be in our country, in our nation? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my neighborhood? What's going to happen to the city? What's going to happen to this, to that, to the other? I'm worried. What? God is in control. Be still and know that he is in control. Your job and your responsibility is to love him. To trust him.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.